Well, we come to the 26th book of our study through the scriptures. We're walking through every book of the Bible to show that the Bible is not a disconnected mess of random thoughts, but there is one story from beginning to end, and it's a story of the gospel. It's the story of God's grace to have a kingdom for himself and a people for himself, a people that he rescued through Jesus Christ. We see that from the Old Testament into the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. Here's the 26th book called Ezekiel. It's helpful, I think, to find our place. Sometimes we can sort of get lost in biblical history. We can get lost in these different genres. So where are we at here in our journey through the Bible as we come to Ezekiel? Well, we are at the turn of the 600th century B.C., okay? So we're around the 600s B.C. The people of Judah, okay? That is where Jerusalem is, the capital, David's city, right? Where the throne of David was. The promise came that a king would reign forever through Jerusalem, through Israel. That's where we're at. Here are the last people on earth who have a Bible. You might think of it that way, okay? These are the last people on earth who know anything about all the stuff we've been talking about over these past months. Like when we looked at Genesis and we saw this God who is one God, the only one God who created all that there is. And he made a people and they rebelled against him, but he made promises to save them. And then we see people like Moses and Abraham and all of those things. These are the only people on earth who are hanging on to those truths, who know anything about that, okay? Who know anything about this creator God and his plans for the world and his promised salvation. The problem is, these who were left in Judah, in Jerusalem, Judah, by the way, that's where we get the term Jews, that comes out of Judah during the time of exile. Though they had this treasure of truth, and they were to be witnesses to let the rest of the world know about this treasure, over time, it didn't mean much to them. You might say they sort of threw their Bibles out the window. They sort of closed their Bible. We see widespread spiritual corruption from the spiritual leaders on down to the people. We see injustice in society. We see all kinds of sin and evil and idolatry. They had caught a whiff of sort of the ways of the surrounding nations and the gods and the ways of life. It's sort of like they turned on MTV or something and they saw like the slimiest reality show, whatever that is these days. And they said, yeah, that's what we want. We kind of want that life. And they just sort of gave themselves to this. They abandoned the Lord. They forgot about the Lord. They became cold toward these things. But at the same time, God raised up prophets. So we've been looking at some of these prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. These prophets were preaching repentance. Turn back to the Lord. If you don't turn back to the Lord, there will be destruction. But in their pride, there was no response from the people of Judah. They were proud. They thought, this is the city of David. This is where the temple is at. Surely the Lord will never come here. The Lord will never come and do anything to disrupt our life. And they were wrong about that, because the Lord did come in the form of the new world power, Babylon. Okay, so in 586 BC, okay, the last king on the throne, the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, he pulled a stunt. He tried to make an alliance with some surrounding nations to go up against this great power, Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, found out about it. He came down to deal with Zedekiah, found him, found all of his family, strung his sons up right before his eyes, murdered all of his sons right before his eyes, and then gouged out his eyes. So the last sight that he ever saw was his family being put to death, as if to say, no one will ever sit on this throne again. Okay? And he was blinded. That was the last thing that he ever saw. while they were down there to deal with Zedekiah, they thought, we might as well destroy the city. That's when Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed. Everything was burned from the temple to the houses. It was plundered. And the people were taken captive, okay, to Babylon, which wasn't just a couple miles over. We're talking several hundred miles away. People were taken. And they were spread throughout villages throughout this vast empire. So it's not like all these people in Judah were sort of taken and then, you know, they're in the next town over, but they're all still together. No, these people were all spread out throughout a vast empire. So what do you have? You have this group of people who are now defeated. They're discouraged. They're the minorities. They're spread out over a vast empire. And what do you think normally happens to a nation who gets absorbed by a greater world power? They're spread out. They're separated from family and friends and from their church and all that kind of stuff. All of a sudden, they're sort of living in this new environment where they see unheard of wealth that they never dreamed possible. They saw unheard of power. They see these new temples of the pagan gods. And they start to think, you know, I wonder how great our God is anyway, because he didn't protect us. And so what do you think happens to nations like that? They're lost from the pages of history. They just get absorbed into the new life of this new world, and they adopt and embrace the gods and the idols and the ways of life, and they're never to be heard of. Countless nations, right? There are countless nations that even Babylon absorbed that were a thing that you've never even heard of. They just sort of became part of Babylon. That's what makes the biblical story so remarkable. We should have never heard of this group of people who were Abraham's family. We never should have ever heard of these people who were under King David's reign and who had these promises of God. Those things should have been lost in the pages of history when they were sucked into Babylon and absorbed and enculturated into Babylon. Abraham's family, who ended up coming by the name of Israel over time as this united monarchy under David, they should have been removed from history, but they weren't. And there's only one reason why. That is because God promised that he would never let them be wiped off the face of the earth. He promised this through his prophets. Prophets like Ezekiel. That's why Ezekiel is such a significant voice. Because we can see something about this promise-keeping God and how he's at work in and through history, even to this day. Now, as we look at these different books of the Bible, I just want you to leave with, like, what are some unique things? We're looking at different prophets. So what are some of the unique things about Ezekiel? I'd like for you to sort of grasp each of these books and know some of the distinctives about these prophets. Let me just mention a couple of things about Ezekiel. First of all, one thing that's a little bit unique about Ezekiel is he was among the first to actually preach remotely, that is, in another place outside of Jerusalem. Up until this time, the prophets were in Jerusalem. Yeah, that's where the presence of God was, right? This is where they ministered. And so this was a huge shift. Like, this is a bigger shift than people learning this new reality of remote work after COVID. You know, remember how that was like this big shift? Like, wow, how's that going to work? This was like a new thing. How in the world is he going to be 700 miles away from Jerusalem, but still hear from the Lord and to be able to proclaim the word of the Lord? That seems kind of strange. And so Ezekiel was among the first who was this remote preacher outside of Jerusalem. His preaching style is a bit unique also. You'll notice, and I hope that you will read through the book of Ezekiel. It is a long book, but it's well worth the read. You'll find a kaleidoscope of what seems like extravagant fantasy, but it's actually all stuff about real life. It's visions with a crazy amount of details of real life events that were taking place in his day and in the future, that is, in our day. Okay, he had a window into the future to see these things. And so you'll notice that sort of unique style of Ezekiel. For example, here's some of what seems like this extravagant fantasy with all these details, but it has a meaning for real life. In the opening chapter 1, he talks extensively about these wheels that he sees. He sees wheels and wheels and wheels and wheels with inside other wheels. And you start to wonder, what in the world is happening here? But what Ezekiel is communicating is that God is on the move. Because over these wheels is the glorious, incomparable throne of God. And so he's saying something about the fact that God is on the move. He has been on the move in judgment, okay? That's what we've seen so much of the prophets talk about. He's calling his people out. He's disciplining them. He's bringing this punishment and judgment. He's been on the move doing that because of, as Ezekiel says, because of their adultery. That's oftentimes the way that the Bible frames up sin and rebellion. It's spiritual adultery. In fact, in chapter 16, Ezekiel gives some pretty colorful language. It's this picture where the Lord says, you know, if you could only remember when I found you. And he's really speaking back to the early days of Abraham. You know, there's nothing special about Abraham. It was like I found a woman lying on the side of the road, and she was beaten up and bloodied and had no chance to live. And the Lord says, I picked her up and I embraced her. And I brought her to a place of health. And then I married her, and you became my bride. And I bought jewelry for you. I brought you into my wealth, and I provided you with beautiful clothing. And he says, but then you took all that jewelry I gave you, and you melted it down so you could sell it. You took all your beauty, and you went out to the streets to use it to give yourself to another. And the Lord says, you left me. You left me. And that's why I'm, you know, he's explaining his heart in this judgment. But his judgment is not the last word. Even though a significant point in Ezekiel is when Ezekiel sees this vision actually of the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. Now, that might not mean much for us, but that was like the nail in the coffin. It was done for. Okay, the glory of the Lord, his very presence, has departed from the temple as a symbolic way to say, I'm done with these people. But he wasn't done. Again, part of the vision of these wheels is to say God is still on the move. He's on the move now, not in judgment, but he's on the move to restore his people and to bring life to these people who have been spiritually dead. So God is on the move to restore. That's what we see throughout Ezekiel. For 30-some chapters, Ezekiel seems to be all doom and gloom. Like the first 30-some chapters, it's all of, you know, God's wrath and curses being poured out on his unfaithful people who had turned away from him. And then in chapter 36, there is a radical shift. I mean, it's like a jump from being right in the middle of a Michigan January, you know, like 0 degrees, it's dark, you're covered in ice and snow, and then boom, the next day, you're transported to a Michigan June, and the sun is shining, and it's just beautiful. We have that kind of shift happening in Ezekiel, where there's a jump from judgment to restoration, and God's plans to bring dead people to life in a way that people had never even imagined. It's God saying, I am going to shock the world by keeping the plans that I had for my world and for my people. I'm going to shock the world because I kind of liked my plans from the beginning. I had plans for a kingdom. I had plans to make this world my very kingdom, where a people would enjoy this with me forever, that they would enjoy me forever. And I am not going to give up on those plans. That's the shift we come to when we get to chapter 36. Just take a listen to these words from chapter 36 and into 37, which was our passage this morning. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were detestable and unclean, so I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispensed throughout the countries. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, And yet they had to go out of his land. In other words, when you were dispersed, people said, wow, what a weak and defeated people. Their God must be a weak and defeated God. But the Lord says, I had concern for my holy name. Therefore, he says to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. And the nations will know that I am the Lord. I will take you from the nations, and I will come and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove your heart of stone, and I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. You shall dwell in the land, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And they'll say, this land was desolate, but it's become like the Garden of Eden. I'll open your graves and raise you from the graves. My servant David shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my ways. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do this. Do you feel the July sunshine in that? Do you hear the good news? That's the shift that takes place in chapter 36. The Lord says, not for your sake, but ultimately for the sake of my great name, I'm going to find you. Wherever you've been scattered, I'm going to find you, he says, and I'm going to cleanse you. That's the significance of the sprinkling with clean water. He says, I'm going to do what the ceremonial washings could only do externally. I'm going to cleanse you from within, from all of your sins. And I'm going to remove your heart of stone and give you a new heart so you can be raised from death to life. I'm going to make those who are not my people, I'm going to make them my people. I'm going to give you a new home, and it'll be like the Garden of Eden, but even better. I'm going to send the true king, and he's going to make sure you get to that Garden of Eden. And I'm making this promise, and it's not temporary. It's a forever promise. It's an eternal covenant. Those are the things he just said. And then he tells Ezekiel, I want you to go preach this. Remember, he's off in Babylon somewhere, and he's supposed to go find people who will listen to him. Go preach this. But he says, be prepared. Be prepared because here's a verse from chapter 33. He says, Ezekiel, when you go preach this, you're going to be like one who sings songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. And they're going to hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. In other words, he's saying your earlier prophecies came true because he prophesied before the exile as well. People didn't believe him, but it came. So they're interested. They realize he might have a word for us. It's going to be like you're a musician, and they're going to gather around, and they're going to think, wow, this is interesting, even beautiful and pretty. But the Lord says they're not going to respond. They're not going to respond to my word because they're spiritually dead. Now, this fanciful, wonderful picture that we read in chapter 37, this valley of dry bones. This is actually shows this reality in picture form. It shows what it's going to be like for Ezekiel to take the word of the Lord to these people. And so here Ezekiel is taken to this valley of death. I mean, did you see that picture? It was not just bones, many bones scattered. Made the point to say they were very dry. In other words, these are sun-bleached, dry bones. You can't get more dead than what you see in this valley. And the Lord says, I want you to preach to those dead, dry bones. Now, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? I mean, what in the world would Ezekiel, what would his opening statement be? So glad to have you here all this morning. Make sure, you're right, grab a bulletin, that'll be helpful. This is quite a scene. He must have been dumbfounded a bit, but the Lord says, Ezekiel, I said, preach. And so Ezekiel begins to preach to these dry bones. And something amazing happens. They begin to rattle. And it even seems like some tendons start to form, and some skin comes over the bones, and there's some eyeballs and some hair, and it's quite a scene. But Ezekiel notices they're still dead. They're still dead. The Lord says, well, that's because my Spirit, Holy Spirit, must come and cause my word to do its work and bring these bones to life. And so Ezekiel's preaching the word. The bones rattle, but they don't come alive. It's kind of like the people are listening. They're interested. They hear what Ezekiel's saying, but they're not alive. But then the Spirit comes. And they were resurrected. I mean, what a scene that must have been in this vision. He saw multitudes of people coming out of the graves. They came alive. They stood on their feet like an army. Now, I want you to know this is very important. It's very important because at the heart of it, what this is saying is God makes dead things alive. God makes dead things live by His Word, but not His Word alone. By His Word and His Spirit. Do you remember our first sermon as a church was in the book of Genesis? And there was God creating all that there is. Do you remember how He created? How did He make something come from nothing? He spoke His Word. But is that when something came from nothing? We also see His Spirit. That's the same word in Genesis that's used here in Ezekiel 37. The Hebrew word ruah. The ruah came and hovered over the surface of the deep. When the Spirit came and took the Word, the Spirit made the Word do what it was to do, and things came to life. And what we're being taught here is same thing that happened in creation is happening with God's new creation. That's the scene. New creation that's happening in people. And among His people corporately. New creation is happening here. God's Word is coming to them. And they just rattle. There's no life yet. But when His Spirit comes and does His work, they come alive. This is true for those who were lost in exile. This is true for the corporate church. Even for Red Tree. Something, I think, that came from nothing. Only because we're really centered around the proclamation of God's Word. But also His Holy Spirit has been at work bringing that Word to life in the hearts of real people. And it applies to individuals. Okay. Both are miracles. Creation was a miracle. New creation, that is, you coming to life spiritually, that's just as much a miracle as what we see in Genesis chapter 1, when all things came into existence. You are a walking miracle. This is what Jesus was trying to get across to Nicodemus. In the Gospel of John, we see this conversation between Jesus and a Jewish Bible scholar leader named Nicodemus. See, Jesus had been preaching the word. Okay? What had Jesus been preaching? I think Jesus had a similar sermon series to what Red Tree's sermon series has been. He was just walking through the scriptures, walking through the Old Testament to say, those promises about God coming to cleanse people from within, guess what? That's me. That's what I came for. It's not about the ceremonial washings. It's about how I'm going to wash you through the cross. You know, I am the resurrection. All these promises of people coming to life, coming out of their graves. Guess what? I am the resurrection and the life. God coming to dwell among his people, the glory returning to the temple. Guess what? I'm the temple. I'm the glory. Jesus was preaching and teaching all these things, but the bones were just rattling. There wasn't life yet. People, even Nicodemus, didn't believe these things. Nicodemus came to him. To say, Jesus, we do notice there's something special about you. Nicodemus was curious what that was, but he said, we're starting to see you're a great teacher. That sounds very complimentary, right? But it was just like the people in Ezekiel's day. They were interested, but they didn't respond. They didn't receive it. They didn't really believe what Jesus was preaching. They just thought it was interesting. They thought there was something special about him. And so Jesus engages him in conversation, and guess what scripture passage was on Jesus' mind in this conversation with Nicodemus? Ezekiel 36 and 37. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, Nicodemus, if you're really going to see this kingdom I'm talking about, if you're really going to see and believe and receive what I'm telling you, you have to be born again. That's where we get the word for regeneration, where something, this dead, comes alive. Jesus says, you must be born again if you're going to see these things. Nicodemus was confused. He even cracked a joke. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Crawl back in my mother's womb and then come out again? What are you talking about? Born again, regenerated. I mean, not getting what you're putting down here, Jesus. And so Jesus said, oh, well, born again by water and spirit. Now remember, he's talking to a Jewish scholar here. Jesus has given them all kinds of clues. Water and spirit. Being born again, coming alive. You see what Jesus is doing? He's taking them back to Ezekiel 36 and 37. The sprinkling, that they will come, I'll sprinkle you with clean water, cleansing you from within. And then the spirit comes and he makes these people, these dead bones, alive. And there must have been some wind ripped through the window because Jesus said, oh yeah, just like the wind, it comes and you don't know where it comes from, but you see its effects. See, he's taking Nicodemus back to Ezekiel. He's saying, come on, professor, come on, you should get this. You should know your Bible well enough to see what I'm saying to you. What Jesus was really trying to get across is, Nicodemus, the reason you can't see, the reason others can't see is because, again, back to Ezekiel, you have hearts of stone. That's why you can't see. But when God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates your heart, only then will you see the truth of God's word and receive it. Only then will you receive me. Then you'll see, and this verse that you may be familiar with was in this conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus is saying, you're blind. You need to be born again. Then you'll see that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, the light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Why would people love darkness instead of the light? Why would people live in unbelief rather than in belief in Christ and receive this good news? Why? Dead bones. Dead bones. What God's saying through Ezekiel, that's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Now, why does this matter here in the year 2000? What is it, 23? We're not in 24 yet, are we? 24! Why does that matter in the year 2024? I mean, think about all that you're dealing with. Why in the world would this passage about dead bones mean anything to you? Well, let me tell you. Because if you're left to yourself, you're nothing but dead bones spiritually. If you're not a Christian, this is saying a hard word to you. Spiritually, you are like these dry, dead bones. If you are a Christian, that's what you were. Left to yourself, you were dead bones. Not that there was just a little spark of life in you that someone needed to kindle. There was no spark of life. It wasn't just that you were sick and needed someone to give you some medicine and revive you. You were dead spiritually, is what this is saying. Separated from God without hope of doing anything about it. Dry, dead bones cannot raise themselves. You couldn't do anything about it. But guess what? Here's why it matters. God found you. God found you. That's the promise He made. He accomplished the impossible of finding every last one of His people who became assimilated into the vast pagan empires of the world. You know, when scholars look back at this text and the promise that God was going to go find all of His people, many say, like, historically, humanly speaking, this is impossible. It's impossible because, as we said earlier, they just become so assimilated into the culture, there's nothing left. So you can't, how could you ever find all these people scattered about, assimilated and enculturated in all these different cultures? They no longer exist. Well, that's you. You were the ones spread out through the vast empires of this world that the Lord says, yeah, you're my people. I'm doing the impossible. I'm going to come find you. And that's what He did. You are living proof. I want you to know that, Red Tree. You're living proof of Ezekiel's prophecy. You're living proof that God's going to come find you. You didn't find Him. You were dead bones spiritually. You weren't looking for the true God. You might have had some kind of spirituality or some kind of religion, but spiritually you were dry, dead bones. You were not looking for the true God, but He was looking for you and He found you. And it echoes not only Ezekiel's prophecy, but it echoes Jesus again, who I think was referring back to this promise in Ezekiel when Jesus said in John 10, the true shepherd. Do you remember in our passage, He said, a shepherd's going to come, a shepherd's going to come who will be the king and He will shepherd you. So listen to Jesus' words. The true shepherd calls His own sheep by name. And they hear His voice and He leads them out. But they did not, His disciples didn't understand what He was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, Satan, he comes only to steal, kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. And my own sheep know me. I lay down my life for my sheep, and I have authority to take it up again. Speaking of resurrection. And I have other sheep, listen to this, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Speaking about those who are lost in the Gentile world. Not from Abraham's family. Sheep that are not of this fold, and I must go find them also. And I will bring them in, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's talking about you. He found you. And when He found you, He removed your heart of stone. If you're a Christian, He removed your heart of stone. And He regenerated you. And He resurrected you to new life. If you're a Christian, you have been regenerated and resurrected. In other words, you are, again, a walking miracle. God the Holy Spirit gave you a new heart that was responsive to His word. If He hadn't have done that, you might have found it interesting. You might have found it stupid. You might have hated it. Whatever it is, you wouldn't have believed it. You wouldn't have loved it. And you wouldn't have turned to Jesus Christ and said, you alone are my Savior. But He regenerated you and made you responsive to His word. You are born again, if you're a Christian, not because you repented and believed, but you repented and believed because you're born again. That's important. You're born again, not because you repented and believed, but you repented and believed because God's Holy Spirit came and went to work in you and made His word, the word of the gospel, come alive. And so you repented and believed. So if you're here this morning wondering, okay, I've been coming for a while. How do I get born again? What am I supposed to do if I can't get born again by repenting and believing, what am I supposed to do? Repent and believe. That's the command the Lord Jesus gives. If the Lord is stirring in you, you realize you need to have your shame and the guilt of your sin removed. You want God. You want a relationship with Him. What do? Turn away from your sin, admit your sinfulness, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? You know what that means? You were born again. The Lord regenerated your heart. Do you feel that sense? Are you Is there a stirring in you that you want a real relationship with Jesus, not just this fake religious crud and spirituality? Maybe the Spirit's working you. Maybe that's the Spirit. How do you respond? Repent and believe. And when you believe, and for those of you who have, you were raised with Christ. The very one who said, I am the resurrection. The one who said after he was raised that the Apostle Paul said he is the first fruits of the resurrection. That means he's the first fruits of the harvest. What happened to Jesus in the middle of history when he was raised physically will happen to you. Okay? So just as Ezekiel said, you came out of your grave when you became a Christian. First, that happens spiritually. You've been spiritually raised, but that's a prequel to what will happen to you physically. You have been raised spiritually if you're a Christian. And that's just a prequel of what's going to happen to you physically when you are raised and you receive a new body and live physically in the new paradise of God, greater than the Garden of Eden. Listen to how this is put in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. I think this is so important. I'm reading this because I want you to be able to hear these themes and say, oh yeah, it does fit together all through the Bible. They're all talking about the same thing, kind of. Listen to Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles were separated from Christ. You were alienated from Israel. You were strangers to all the promises God had made to Israel. But even though you had no hope, you were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, because he found you and regenerated you, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you see that? That's just straight up Ezekiel, but Paul. That's why the New Testament says if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You're a walking miracle of dead bones that have come alive. The old is gone. Your old record is gone. God does not hold your old record of sin against you. It's gone. You have a new record. Your old identity is gone. Your shame has been removed. However you identified yourself before, whatever you sought to achieve, your success, your family, your looks, your beauty, whatever you identified with, that is no longer your chief identity. It's Christ. Not because you've achieved something, but you've received something. You've received the gospel by grace. And so he says, we boast, not in ourselves, but we boast in his glory. That's what Christians do. We boast. We proclaim how glorious he is. We do that in worship. That's why we're gathered here. This is the most, what we're doing here this morning is the most natural thing you could possibly do if you know that you were nothing but dead, dry bones and God made you alive. You know, I'll admit, I'm the pastor, and sometimes when I'm driving here on Sunday mornings, I see people jogging and I see people out having their slow sip of tea on the porch or, you know, gathering for brunch somewhere. And there's something in me that's like, man, that looks kind of nice. And then I remember the truth. Look what I get to be part of. I was dead, dry bones, and the God of all creation came and he found me and he saved me and he made me alive. This is the most human thing I can do, gather to worship him and to boast in his glory. Folks, this is the most natural response to anyone who knows they were dead, but they're made alive. We do it with all of our life. We boast in his glory. We do it in mission. I hope that we as a church will recognize there are dead bones all around us. And so we're called to get the word of God to them and pray that the Spirit would make those bones alive. Are we taking opportunity, any chance we get, to try to get truth into people's lives? Praying for our neighbors, praying for our children, bringing the word to our families, trusting the Spirit to bring that word alive, even inviting people to church is a way in which we're trying to get them exposed to the Word of God and that the Spirit of God will be at work in them. Well, do I really need to go on about why Ezekiel 37 matters? The only real question is do you believe? Do you believe this? And are you going to keep believing and hanging on to this until the day you stand before Him face to face? You know, that's the question that Jesus put to the people after He raised Lazarus. When Jesus raised Lazarus physically from the dead, He said, "I am the resurrection of the life." Then He turned to the people and He said, literally, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And Mary said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ." And by Christ, she meant the King. That wasn't Jesus' last name, by the way. His last name wasn't Christ. It was a title. The King that Ezekiel said was coming. The King who will find every last one of His exiles, including you, who will bring their dead bones to life, who will make people that were not a people, He'll make them His people, and He'll lead you into that city that will be like the paradise of the Garden of Eden, where they will live forever. That's who the Christ is. And again, as we close again, I hope that you see, even here in Ezekiel, there's really only one story being told in the Bible. And that's the story of the gospel. That's what Ezekiel was preaching. He was preaching the gospel. Only he had a window into the future to see that God would be on the move to find people just like us, scattered throughout the vast empires of this world, and He would bring our dead bones to life by His word and by His Spirit. Thank God that He did that. Amen.